Did it again, Lily. Man. I think 3 weeks in a row I've messed Lily up in her place. We're continuing our study through the book of Daniel in Daniel chapter 10 this morning, verses 1 through 21. If you want to follow along on page 885 in your pew Bibles, you'll find it there. Daniel 10, verses 1 through 21. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris. I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist, his body like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, "Daniel, who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you." And when he said these things to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. The one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, "I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my lord, and I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe." Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. "Do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed," he said. "Peace. Be strong now. Be strong." When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Speak, my lord, since you have given me strength." He said, "Do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince." This is the word of the Lord. Have you ever felt defeated? It's interesting to watch a sporting event where one team, after doing their very, very best to come out victorious, realize that all of their hard work and all of their effort is actually in vain. They are going to lose. Defeat is certain. And when that realization sets in, you can actually see its effects physically on the players who are involved. It's as though they understand that there is no longer any point to putting in the effort because they realize that all is lost. They cannot win. I'm used to seeing this kind of thing because I've been a lifelong Minnesota Vikings fan. Is Paul here today? Yeah, you feel me, brother, right? All right. But what about spiritually or emotionally defeated? You ever felt defeated spiritually or emotionally? Same kind of thing is true, because when a person feels that sense of defeat in their life, you can see it in them, can't you? As we make our way into Daniel chapter 10, what we see is a spiritually defeated Daniel, believe it or not. Now, given all that we've talked about and all that Daniel has been through in his life as a servant of God, perhaps we are a little surprised to hear that Daniel is feeling that way, feeling spiritually defeated. What is the reason behind this spiritual crisis? And in order to answer that question, we have to piece together a few other portions of Scripture in order to try to find and create, really, a reasonable understanding of Daniel's situation here. If you recall from last week, Daniel had realized that the 70-year captivity was just about to come to an end. God would once again bring his people back to their land and rebuild the city, rebuild the holy temple for people to worship in again. This was an answer to Daniel's heartfelt prayer about the future of his people. Daniel received the vision of chapter 9 when Darius, son of Xerxes, was ruler over the kingdom of Babylon. Of course, we understand that Babylon was now in the hand of the Medo-Persian kingdom at this time. But now, in chapter 10, the kingdom is once again under new rulership, which tells us that some time has passed between the end of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10. The Babylonian captivity was about to come to an end at the end of chapter 9. Then we can gather that the process of Daniel's people returning to their homeland and rebuilding the city and the temple has begun by this time. And indeed, it had. We can read about how God began moving his people to restore and to rebuild their city in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. We can read all about that. But what we can also see in those books is the great difficulty that God's people were having in that restoration and that rebuilding process. In fact, they were challenged literally at every turn as people from various nations and people groups tried to stop their rebuilding efforts. They didn't want that to happen. So if we do a little detective work, what we can see is that Cyrus is the king in power in Daniel chapter 10. Cyrus came to power in the year 539 BC. Chapter 10 takes place in the third year of Cyrus's reign, which tells us that according to chapter 9, the 70-year captivity should have been completed and well on its way now in the process of restoration. In other words, the time of chapter 10 in Daniel is the year 536 BC. And if we look at what occurred historically, the first wave of Jews allowed to return to their homeland was 538 BC. So what that tells us is that the effort to restore and rebuild Jerusalem was already 2 years on when we get to Daniel chapter 10. The problem, however, is that the restoration of God's people to their holy city wasn't going at all according to plan. At least, not according to the plan that Daniel had in his mind. Once again, if we turn to the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, we can read all about the tremendous difficulties that God's people were facing as they tried to go about their rebuilding efforts and restoring what had been turned into ruins. And it seemed that Daniel had heard about this difficulty, and the news to him is heartbreaking. If God promised to restore his people and his holy city, then shouldn't it be going a little better? That's what he's thinking about. Daniel had been waiting literally all of his life for the restoration of his people. God had revealed to him that it was about to happen. And now the news is that things are going really badly. The promise of God and the reality of the situation were disconnected in Daniel's mind. So the question is, has that ever happened to you? Does the promise of God seem to be at odds with the reality that you are currently facing, a situation that you're currently in? Sometimes those two seem to be very disconnected, don't they? I'm convinced that this is what Daniel was experiencing in his own life. And sometimes we need a reminder that God is in control, right? That God's will is being done no matter what might be going on in this world. And in his struggle, Daniel is given that reminder in his unique position as a prophet of God. If our attention remains on those things that are causing us emotional and spiritual turmoil, all these difficulties, our outlook will be nothing but absolute hopelessness if our focus remains on those things. What God demonstrates through this portion of Daniel is that in times of spiritual struggle, we need to focus on the glory of our sovereign God. In verse 1, we get a kind of contextual introduction as to what was taking place in Daniel's life. Daniel was once again going to be given a revelation from God, one that concerned what is described as a great war. And we see that Daniel is in a period of mourning. In fact, Daniel says that he was in mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until 3 weeks were over. We already mentioned the likely reason that Daniel was in mourning, which was due to what was happening in the rebuilding process of God's people and God's city. God's plans and God's promises seem to be in peril, in danger, really. And as any human being would, Daniel is feeling a sense of confusion and perhaps bewilderment and maybe even a little bit of doubt about what God had promised. Some scholars also see this mourning process as a kind of preparation, spiritual preparation for the revelation that Daniel was about to receive. Very well could be. Now, at this point, I need to tell you that the way the book of Daniel is structured is that the various visions and revelations that Daniel is given builds upon previous revelations and visions. For instance, the vision of chapter 7 provides more detail to the vision that Daniel was given in chapter 2. In the remaining chapters of this book, 10 through 12, we'll be given more detailed information about the vision that we studied back in Daniel chapter 8. So Daniel is going to be reassured that God's plan for his people is not in danger. God is sovereign and holds the future in his hands, no matter what the current circumstances might be revealing, might be demonstrating. That's a false picture. Daniel is in mourning for his people, for his city, for his temple. And while Daniel was near the Tigris River on the 24th day of the first month, the vision begins. I want to read to you again the description of what Daniel sees. I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. Now, the reason I wanted to read that description again is because if we were to look at the description that the Apostle John gives when he sees Jesus in the book of Revelation, these two are very, very striking. There's a whole lot of similarities there. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. Now, there's some disagreement on this, of course, but I am convinced that what Daniel sees before him is what we call a theophany. A theophany is really nothing more than a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. That's happened before. Some people say that what Daniel sees is actually just an angel. But with the description that we're given here, the image portrays someone higher and more majestic and more glorious than just an angel. Daniel was apparently with a group of people, but only he saw this figure who was standing before him. However, the rest of the group sensed that something was wrong here, and it sent him into terror. Daniel tells us, "Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves." That is, despite their physical senses not really revealing anything to them, their spiritual senses were overwhelmed with holy fear. Something was off here. They could sense it. And in the presence of God's holiness, all that man, all that human beings can do is try to run and hide. We need to get out of here. And in the presence of God, there is Daniel. He said, "So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless." Daniel, too, despite being a righteous man and beloved of God, could not help but tremble in holy awe of what he saw before him. Again, Daniel has already encountered an angel a couple different times in the book of Daniel, so this seems to suggest something more than what Daniel had experienced in the past, something more than an angel. And when this awesome figure standing before him opened his mouth, Daniel informs us, "As I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground." What does that mean? That means Daniel passed out. Daniel fainted because of what he was experiencing. It was simply too much for his senses to bear. By the way, it is unlikely that Daniel actually understood anything that this figure was saying. He already told us that his voice was like the sound of a multitude. It's likely that this figure was indeed speaking, saying something, but whatever he might have said was just simply too much for human ears to endure. It was overwhelming. So Daniel's physical senses simply shut off, and he became unconscious and fell to the ground. Now, it's probably unlikely that any of us have ever had such an experience like that. Maybe it has happened to you, and if so, I'd really like to hear about that. But what we can say is that in the presence of God, nothing else in this world matters, right? What I mean is that in the presence of God, we are drowned out to anything else that might be happening. Any other feeling that might be going on in our lives, might be sensing in our lives. All those things are overwhelmed. God's presence is simply all-consuming, which means that everything within us is drawn to this awesome and holy experience. In that moment, the only thing on Daniel's mind was the presence of God, until his mind literally shuts down. And it was a presence that completely and utterly overwhelmed him. No matter what we're dealing with in this life, no matter what troubles might be weighing on our hearts, when we are in the presence of God, everything else fades away as we become overwhelmed by who God is. If this is truly a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, then his presence is a stark reminder for Daniel that there is never a time when the glory of God, the sovereignty of God, and the majesty of God is ever in question. And in direct relation to that, Daniel's about to be given some information that really might come as a bit of a shock to some of us. In this next section, we are given a glimpse into something that is largely, I guess I would call it a mystery to us, which brings us to our next point, and that the manifestation of physical evils of this world are often rooted in the unseen spiritual world. Daniel has fainted in the presence of this holy and majestic figure. And it's at this moment where I believe another being comes to him, which most likely is the angel Gabriel, the angel that Daniel has already dealt with on several occasions. Daniel says, "A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees." He's on all fours, basically. He's trying to gain his wits. He's trying to get his bearings back. He said, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you." And when he said this to me, I stood up, but I was trembling. Angels are God's messengers. And it seems best to understand that Gabriel has come to Daniel in his weakened state to bring him yet another revelation from God. Daniel finally is able to bring himself to some level of composure. He's able to stand upright, even though he's still kind of wobbly. And it's at this point that the angel gives Daniel some information that should encourage all of us. He says, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them." What that means is that the whole time that Daniel has been fasting and praying and abstaining from different things, his prayers were not only being heard, but they were being answered in heaven. Is that encouraging to you? Because that's encouraging to me. It's a reminder that when we humble ourselves and come to the Lord in humility and repentance and in prayer, our prayers are heard. But it's also a reminder that our timing is not God's timing. How long had Daniel been praying? And the answer is 3 weeks. For 3 weeks, Daniel was in utter agony over what was happening in Jerusalem. He didn't know what God was doing. But from the very first hour of the very first day of Daniel's supplication, those prayers were already being answered in heaven. I think that's also a reminder of the importance of patience in the Christian life. Do you have patience? I keep trying to work on it, but I lose patience, right? How many of us would have given up by day two or by the end of the first week of asking for God's intercession? But Daniel continues in faithful prayer. He does so for 3 weeks, and he probably would have continued even longer than that if the angel and this vision hadn't interrupted him. But that also begs the pretty serious question. Why is Gabriel coming to Daniel now, after 21 days? What took him so long? And here's the part that might come as a bit of a shock to some of us. Listen to what Gabriel says. "But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia." What did he just say? The prince of the Persian kingdom was able to restrain an angel of God for 21 days? How is that possible for an earthly prince to do such a thing to a heavenly messenger of God? And here is the answer. It is not possible. It's not possible because we're not talking about an earthly prince. What we can see from this portion of Daniel is that the moment Daniel begins fasting and praying, a spiritual conflict begins raging in the unseen world. If Gabriel had not mentioned this to Daniel, he would have no idea whatsoever that this was actually taking place at all. You might remember from the book of Job where Satan accuses Job in the presence of God. Job knew nothing about the spiritual battle that was taking place. Even at, by the time we get to the end of the book of the Job, Job, he still has no idea that that ever took place. But he certainly felt its presence, didn't he? What does the Apostle Paul tell us in the book of Ephesians? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That is what we get a glimpse of here in Daniel chapter 10. Who is the prince of the Persian kingdom? And all we can say for certain is that it is a being who is able to inhibit the work of angels, and if it is hindering the work of God's messengers, we can conclude that it is a demonic force, one of the fallen angels who followed Satan's rebellion against God. This particular demon was strong enough to keep Gabriel from carrying out his mission for 21 days. And it was only when Gabriel called for the help of Michael, one of the chief priests, or we can say archangels, that this demon was able to be defeated and Gabriel was able to come to Daniel and continue on his mission. Now, if that information is hard for you to get your head around, I need to tell you that all of the Christian life is lived in a spiritual battle. A great deal of what we see in the physical world of reality is impacted by the spiritual reality that is all around us in the unseen world. Is that unsettling to hear? The problem is it's true. If a demon or demons are in control of an earthly kingdom like that of the Persian Empire, then wouldn't that explain a great deal about some of the truly awful things that we've seen nations and powers do over the course of human history? When a people or nation are in open rebellion or rejection of our God, they also open themselves up to demonic influence and ultimately are guided by these same spirits. With all these things that have been going on in the world, especially recently, doesn't it bring a sense of clarity in recognizing that the battles we are facing are not physical at all, but are spiritual and are being fought in the unseen realm? It brings clarity to me. For our struggle, Paul says, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We've just been given a glimpse into that unseen world. And once Michael comes to Gabriel's aid, Gabriel can then continue on and fulfill his mission, coming to Daniel with the purpose and with the revelation that he's about to bring to him. He says, now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future. Very, very specific. For the vision concerns a time yet to come. That is to say, Gabriel is once again going to tell Daniel about the future of his people. And it's yet another reminder for Daniel that God is in control, no matter what might be going on in the holy city right now. No matter how it might look, God is in control. No matter the struggles that those people are facing trying to rebuild what has been destroyed. God is in control. But perhaps that new knowledge about this unseen spiritual battle that Gabriel was involved in brings a new level of insight for Daniel that also overwhelmed him. He says, while he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face to the ground and I was speechless. Wow. I had no idea that this kind of a battle was raging, Daniel must have thought. Simply had no idea about the kinds of things that were taking place all around him. And in being overwhelmed, Daniel bowed his face to the ground in humility and in reverence of what God was doing and what God was fighting for and what God was really revealing to him as a servant of God. Daniel didn't deserve that. Evil is certainly a reality and will do its best to resist the plan of God. But God's will is certain despite resistance to it. God's will is certain despite resistance to it. The manifestation of physical evils of this world are often rooted in the unseen spiritual world. And because our battles are largely spiritual battles, what we can say is that we can endure all things when we are given God's strength. What does Paul say in the book of Philippians? I can do some things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not what it says, does it? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I mentioned earlier that I believe that there are actually two beings involved in this vision. The first is the theophany of the pre-incarnate Jesus, which consumes Daniel's senses to cause him to literally faint. and the other is Gabriel, God's heavenly messenger. Daniel says, "Then the one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak." And with that initial heavenly strengthening, we might call it, Daniel is once again able to regain a sense of clarity so that he can actually utter some coherent words. But he's only able to relay the fact that he is overwhelmed by what he has already seen. And he's essentially saying, "I don't know that I can handle much more. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. This is too much." So for the third time in this chapter, Daniel is once again strengthened. "Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed," he said. "Peace, be strong now. Be strong. And when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, 'Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength.'" Don't you wish it was that easy? "I feel weak. I feel overwhelmed. Be strong. Okay, I'm good now." Doesn't work like that for us, does it? We need God's strength. Sometimes we need that special anointing of supernatural power, don't we? On our own, we are weak, we are broken, we are weary. The battles we face in this life will do that to us. They'll break us down, take our strength, but through the grace of God and his power, we are given just what we need to face any challenge and more. Daniel has been prepared, he has been strengthened, and he is now ready to receive the revelation that God has prepared for him. By the way, we're not going to get to that till next week. That's chapter 11. "Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength," Daniel says. But before Gabriel reveals to Daniel what God has in store for his people, we are given one more glimpse into that unseen spiritual battle that takes place in this world. Gabriel asks Daniel, "Do you know why I have come to you?" Perhaps because of Daniel's weakened state, his level of unconsciousness that he had already faced, perhaps he kind of missed the purpose altogether. And so Gabriel is just simply saying, "Daniel, do you know why I'm here? I'm here to answer your prayer." He says, "Soon I will fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come, but first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince." In past studies, we've been identifying the world powers that are yet future for Daniel as the Medo-Persian kingdom and, of course, the Greek kingdom that comes after them, led by the person of Alexander the Great. And here Gabriel is giving us pretty much incontrovertible proof of that interpretation. He identifies them specifically. But again, his focus is not necessarily on the human beings involved in those kingdoms, even on the leaders of those kingdoms, but rather on the spiritual forces behind them. What that reveals to us is that the kingdoms of this world will always be at odds with the purposes of God. In every age, in every subsequent generation of believers, the same spiritual struggle rages between the devil, between God, and between God's angels. It is always taking place. Remember at the beginning of this chapter, we were informed that this vision was true and that it concerned a great war. This is the perennial battle between good and evil that will rage on until the end, that moment in time when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God. We know that that will happen. It is certain. But as it concerns God's people, Gabriel and Michael, who is the protector of Israel, will fight against those forces trying to subdue God's will. And in this instance, it is the dark forces behind the Persian kingdom that Gabriel is dealing with immediately. But in a very short while, he says, there'll be a new adversary, which is the dark forces behind the Greek kingdom. And the Romans after that, and another kingdom after that, and another kingdom after that, and another kingdom after that. Until our current time, there are dark forces right now trying to inhibit the plan of God, inhibit the plan and the work of the church, trying to keep us pushed down, weak, humiliated, defeated. The truth of the matter is that these are battles that human beings, we can't win. It's not humanly possible for us to win. How on earth could we challenge spiritual forces? But God's army is on our side, fighting in the heavenly realms, those unseen battles that we are largely unaware of, We know they exist, but we don't know what's going on with them. And believe it or not, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ that you and I become more than conquerors. More than conquerors. How is that possible when we are nothing more than human beings bound in our weaknesses, bound in our limitations? And the answer is that, as the Apostle John tells us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, even in the unseen world. You have Christ in you. You have the power of God in you. That's an amazing statement given what we've learned about this spiritual battle, isn't it? Greater is he that is in you than all these other things that are going on. Whether it's through the anointing touch given for strength, or whether it's the Holy Spirit who makes his dwelling within us, we can endure all things when we have the strength of God enabling us to carry out his will and carry out his purposes in this world. You know, I began this message by asking you if you've ever felt defeated. Perhaps you're feeling defeated right now because of some of the circumstances or things that are going on in your life. Maybe you're just simply heartbroken over the evils that seem to be growing in our world and some of the pushback that we get when it seems like God's purposes are moving forward, even just a little. Like Peter, who had enough faith to get out of the boat and walk towards Jesus on the sea, he was doing the impossible. He was doing something not in his own strength, but in the power of faith. And he was doing great until he took his eyes off of Jesus and he started looking at what was around him. Wow, that wind is strong. Wow, those waves are tall. And I'm right in the middle of it. And it was at that moment that he began to sink. If you're feeling defeated, if you're feeling overwhelmed, perhaps you've simply taken your eyes off of Jesus. Ye of little faith, Jesus says to Peter, why did you doubt? You were doing so well. Whether it's an awesome image of the glory of Christ or whether it's conversing with Jesus in the quiet of your own personal prayer place, keeping our attention focused on our Lord will keep us from looking at all those things around us with a sense of hopelessness, the sense of defeat. Daniel was given a reminder that the glory of God can never be overcome by the evil that exists in this world. Those battles will rage on, and they'll keep raging on right through our own times until the end. So as Daniel has been reminded of God's glory and prepared to receive further information, further revelation of God's truth, let us do the same. Let us be strengthened to see that God's future for his people is sure. His victory is certain because it is written in the book of truth, the words of Scripture. It will happen. God is victorious. And because God is victorious, it means we are victorious. Let us live by faith and not by sight, giving glory to God in all things. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we are so thankful for the truth that we learn in the book of Daniel. We've called this series Faith Lessons, and indeed they are faith lessons, examples for us to follow. Sometimes we need to see firsthand and to read about and to imitate those great people of faith who have come before us. And when we do that, it gives us examples in our own lives of how we should be, how we should live, how we should trust. So help us, Lord, to follow Daniel's example. Help us to learn the truths that you have revealed to him. May they be fresh and new to us so that we can live in this time and in this place in the same kind of faith that Daniel exhibited in his life. No matter what's happening around us, no matter the evil forces that are trying to hinder your work, we know that you are victorious and that we are victorious. So help us to live as victorious people. Help us to bring the name of Jesus into all the earth and to glorify your name. We pray these things, rather, in the strong name of Jesus Christ, the one who conquered death and is alive forevermore. Amen. Did you know God is faithful? In fact, great is thy faithfulness. Let's stand together and turn our attention to our worship screen as we sing that wonderful, beloved hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness.